Welcome. You're listening to a recorded worship service of First Baptist Church, Lenoir City. Believe, belong, become.
Amen. Amen. As a matter of fact, all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. What you've heard is a wonderful song that was not just designed to entertain you, my friend, but to encapsulate the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to remind each and every one of us here just how much God loves us and just what He did for us. Well, I want to ask you to take your Bible and be prepared to turn to several places this morning, primarily to the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at a passage to start off in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our short series on our great God. We're actually spending several months addressing the basic doctrines of our historic Christian faith. And so that means that we have been and will continue to be looking at what the Bible teaches us to believe. And so there are several things that we'll be addressing: the Word of God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, creation, mankind, sin, salvation, the church, life in the Spirit for believers, last things, and then heaven and hell. This past spring, we began our entire series by talking about the Word of God. I did a short series of messages called How God Speaks to Us. And we saw that God speaks to us in a number of ways: through His creation, through His incarnation, through His inspiration. And then for you and I especially, through His revelation, that is, the revealed Word of God that has been given to us. And from that, we took the ultimate expression of all authority for us in all matters of theology and doctrine is and always will be the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And all other claims for truth must be checked against God's holy Word. So today, we are now continuing that series, having looked at what we believe about the Bible and moving now into a short series on what we believe about God the Father. And I've titled this series, Our Great God. And my theme verse for this series is Psalm 147 in verse 5, where the Bible says simply, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." And so we sort of framed our little series around Paul's remarks and his message at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And we've seen where he talked about the existence of God. And then we covered the primary attributes of God. Well, today I want to go in a slightly different direction because I just love God's timing. When you're a pastor and you plan out your messages and pray through them about what you believe God would have you to speak about from the pulpit, you have to take into consideration several things, not the least of which is the annual calendar. And so there'll always be days like today, as Pastor Scott alluded to, when there's simply so much going on. We face this from time to time. A classic example is Mother's Day. You're charged with addressing the importance of motherhood, and that's always a special day for a lot of folks, and it's always a day when we dedicate babies, and that's a significant day. But it's just the way the calendar falls for these last several years. It's also the day in which we're charged with recognizing our graduates. If we do it a week before, we're told not all of our graduates have their caps and gowns, and quite frankly, we've been told a time or two by a student, "I don't know if I'm graduating or not." So we tried to do it a week after, and we're told, we just have plans to travel. As soon as we graduate, we're going out of town, and we respect that. So the point is that there are just some times when there are an awful lot going on. And so today is one such day. Of course, obviously, it is Father's Day. And as a father, I can say I'm glad it's Father's Day. And I hope to get the most out of this day. Can I get an amen? In any event, we celebrate God's gift to us through our fathers. And then today is also the day that we're kicking off Vacation Bible School here at First Baptist Church, and we've alluded to that. And this year's theme is Galactic Stargazers. And so as you can see here from the telescope theme and the heavens and the moon and the stars and everything there, of course the whole theme is built around stargazing or the use of a telescope. Now, I want you to think about a telescope for just a moment, okay? I remind you that a telescope is just lenses lined up one behind the other. And they're designed for you to look through those lenses and see something which is far and away and obscure and bring it up close and give you a lot of detail so you can better understand it. So I just remind you of one of the things we've talked about in our series of messages. I gave you a quote from John Calvin: "For with Scriptures our guide and teacher, not only does God make plain those things that would otherwise escape our notice, but He virtually forces us to behold them as if He had assisted our dull sight with spectacles." And of course, the point of Calvin's statement is that Christians look at the world, the universe, reality, through the lens, as it were, of God's Word. And that helps everything to become clear for us. And so this week, our children will be spending time, as it were, using the metaphor of a telescope and looking at the handiwork of God, all those things we talked about, learning more about God. But I hope also that first and foremost, by the end of the week, they will have looked through the lens of Holy Scripture and seen more about God and what the Bible tells us about God and how significant God is for us. And of course, Jesus himself knew more about the Heavenly Father than any other person who ever existed, because he's God's Son. He and the Father are one. And Jesus came to tell us what God is like and what God has done for us and what God expects of us and how we can have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus makes plain is that the best way to understand God is to think of him as a loving heavenly Father. And therefore, how appropriate that we should be talking about this on Father's Day. I hope that you have come to see God as your loving heavenly Father. And if not, then I hope that perhaps today some of the things we talk about will challenge you to consider this. For this is how the Bible presents God to us, as just that, a loving heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to the fatherhood of God over 220 times. It doesn't happen very often in the Old Testament, about 15 times. But when you come to the New Testament, it happens 165 times in the New Testament. And quite frankly, Jesus himself refers to God as our Father some 65 times in the teachings of the Gospels alone. One such classic example of that is in the Sermon on the Mount. If you study the Sermon on the Mount, you'll probably be dumbfounded to discover just how many times that Jesus in that one sermon calls God Father. 17 times Jesus refers to Almighty God, the great God of the universe, as our loving heavenly Father in that one message. And in one particular passage, a well-known passage, a familiar passage, which I want us to look at today as a starting point, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus refers to God as our heavenly Father 6 times in that short passage. So would you take your copy of God's Word and would you stand with me, please, as we read this portion of God's Word aloud together today as a way of beginning our thoughts on God as our loving heavenly Father. Jesus speaks and says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Did you catch it? 6 different times. In that very short passage, Jesus refers to the great God of the universe, whom our children will be learning more about this week, as our heavenly Father. And what is the point of this? The point of this is that Jesus is saying this great, big, awesome, majestic God of the universe has brought himself down to your level because he wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with each and every man and woman and boy and girl who've been created in his image, who've been redeemed by his Son, Jesus Christ, and whom he desires to be in fellowship with. So I ask you, if you would, to bow your heads and pray with me and pray for me as I prepare to speak to you for a few moments on what it means to see God as a loving heavenly Father. Lord, for the next few moments, we give you our attention. As we give you our undivided attention, as we set aside the cares of this world and choose not to reflect upon those things, but to think about the wonderful truths from your word that we'll hear this morning. Help us, Lord, to receive the full benefit, the full measure of blessing that you have in store for us. Help us to take from your word truths that we can apply to our life, that will increase our faith and embolden us to live for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we celebrate what he has done for us on an old rugged cross. as we celebrate what He has made possible for us. An intimate, personal, vibrant relationship with Almighty God, whom we call Father, and in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. So in this one passage in Matthew 6, Jesus, yes, He's teaching us how to pray. This passage has been preached many times. I've done so myself. On the elements, the basic essential elements of prayer that Jesus would commend to us as we undertake to communicate with God on a regular basis. But I think Jesus is doing more. He's stressing that we can have that relationship with the great God of the universe. And it's interesting the word that He uses here. The word Father that I've referred to six times here in the original language is the word pater in the original Greek language. And pater means a father, but technically it means the progenitor. That is to say, the one who imparts new life and then commits himself to the well-being of that new life. And that's a pretty good definition of fatherhood. That's what we honor today. What fathers do, they give us life. And then they provide for us. They give us provision. They give us direction and instruction and correction and all the things we need, hopefully so that we will grow into autonomous, productive men and women who live with other people in harmony and society. But there are other places where Jesus also talks about God the Father. And specifically, He does this when He Himself prays. Not when He's teaching us how to pray, but when He Himself is alone, personally, with God the Father communicating in prayer. And when those times happen in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't always use the word pater. He uses another word, and you're probably familiar with this word. It is the word Abba, which occurs in the Bible. So, for instance, in Mark chapter 14, He's in the garden and He's praying. And Jesus says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. In other words, not My will be done, but Your will be done. Now, this is the most intimate of prayers because it is in the moment of His agony as He is preparing to make the greatest sacrifice ever made to atone for the sins and of every single individual who's ever lived. And that's the heaviest assignment anybody was ever given. And so that called for lots of prayer. And so Jesus, bearing His heart and bearing His soul, cries out to God and calls Him Abba. Abba is a word that better translates as daddy or papa. Abba is a word that is a term of endearment, tender endearment, by a beloved child toward their father. It indicates an affection and dependent relationship with his or her father. And so the point here is that father, so often we think of as perhaps stern, but daddy we think of as loving and gracious and kind. And that's how Jesus wants us to think about our Father in heaven. As a daddy who loves us and cares for us and desires to fellowship with us, commune with us day in and day out as we live our life in this world. Well, this past Friday, I don't know if you've heard or not, but Pastor Dick and Miss Della became grandparents yet again. Are you excited for them? This was their sixth grandchild. They've got a seventh grandchild that's going to be born here in a couple of months, and Pastor Dick's all excited about that. I don't know if these children will speak Canadian or speak American. We've not figured that out yet, but we're happy for Dick and Della, and of course, if you've not heard, our daughter Andrea and her husband Billy blessed Miss Vicky and I with our first grandchild this past fall. And my son-in-law, he works over at the Nashville Airport in air traffic control. He's low man on the totem pole. He's not long been hired. So you know what that means, don't you? You know, you get all the rough assignments. So he, for the first few years, he has to work the weekends, and we're excited when that will no longer be the case. But he gets off during the week, so they surprised us and showed up in the middle of this week and came to see me, my son-in-law and my daughter. Big deal. But they brought the world's greatest grandchild, and that was a big deal, you understand. And how excited that we were to have them in the house for a couple of days. And during their visit, can I just tell you, I was reminded afresh and anew the difference between a father and a daddy. As I watched the interplay between my son-in-law and my grandson. And guys, it was a blessing. It was a godsend. And it was a reminder to me how I continually need to relate to my own children, but more importantly, how God relates to me. And so I took notes all week. I mean, I watched Little Will, and I soon realized that his little world revolved around two people. First and foremost, you guessed it, his mama. And he was okay with anybody or anything as long as mama was in the room. As long as he could see her or hear her, he was cool. But woe be unto the world if mama got out of communication distance. You understand? And of course, I was reminded of our earthly mothers. They give us life. They give us nurture and care. They love us like no one else can. But I noticed also that there's one other individual very important in my little 7.5-month-old grandson's life. And that's his father. And that's natural because the three of them live together alone. And these are the two adults that he sees more than anybody else every single day. And to his credit, my son-in-law Billy loves his son. So whenever my son-in-law Billy was in the room, little Will never took his eyes off his dad. I observed that. No matter what he was doing, if he was chewing on this, that, or the other, or whatever, he just put his eyes on Billy and just follow him all around the room. He was a familiar figure in an unfamiliar living room with unfamiliar grandparents and other people. So he locked his radar onto his dad. I was reminded of the role of the earthly father. He too gives us life, gives us nurture, love, and care, but also discipline and direction and influence. Arguably as no other person can. And quite frankly, I was reminded, like so many of you, that I spent a great deal of time as a little boy studying my dad. I locked on to him. My radar. And I learned about life by watching my dad. And sometimes he taught me by communicating directly, by speaking. Sometimes it was taught, but sometimes it was just caught. Just by observing his behavior. And seeing how he handled life. And I recognize that not everyone was blessed to grow up in a Christian home with a Christian father. But I have to tell you that I praise God every day that I had those things. And I believe it made all the difference in my life. And I'm glad I was able to keep my little eyes locked on my father where he went. And I was glad to absorb his values. So today, as I share with you just a few thoughts God's laid on my heart, I would challenge you to reflect upon the difference that perhaps a father made in your life. And if he's still alive, seek him out today and say thanks. Communicate that to him. But above all else, I challenge you to consider today the difference that our Heavenly Father makes in our life when we lock on to him. When we observe who he is. And as our children will do this week, study about this great God of the universe. But far more importantly, pick up this lens and look through it at the great God of the universe. And be reminded that the great God of the universe has bid you call him Abba, Father, and have an intimate personal relationship with him. What does that involve? Well, I'm going to share very quickly several points. First of all, it was by observing my father that I learned the difference between doing right and doing wrong. And that's about the first lesson that I probably learned in life. I watched my little grandson Will and soon realized that he's a typical human being. He's perfectly willing to push the limits. Takes after his mama's side of the family. Uh-oh, y'all pray for me. There went my lunch. I mean, he's just 7.5 months old. But I tell you, he loves to push the limit. If anything gets within his grasp, his hands take hold of it. Anything. So that means if you're holding him in your arms and he's got access to your glasses, they're coming off your face. Or that means if you're a lady and you've got a necklace on, or if you've got your hair done up, or whatever. That means if you're feeding him with a spoon and he can access the spoon before it gets to his mouth. So because of that, all week long, I was beginning to hear some recurring phrases like, no, no, Will, you can't have that. No, no, Will, don't touch that. No, no, Will, leave that alone. You see, the young boy is learning his boundaries. And where's he learning it from? From his parents, and especially his dad. I soon realized that that's pretty much the way it had been for me when I was growing up. I learned my boundaries from my dad and my mom, but primarily my dad. I learned right and wrong. Now, like so many of you probably, I was raised old school. You know what that means, don't you? There wasn't no such thing as time out. We bypassed free parking and went directly to jail. You understand what I'm saying? So for the most part, my dad set the rules. For the most part, his word was law. As a general rule, he said what was right and what was wrong. And early on, I learned what all was expecting of me. Early on, I learned what I could do and could not do, where I could go and could not go, what I could say and could not say. I learned right and wrong from my dad. And I'll tell you a quick story. Probably the biggest lesson from my childhood I remember is my dad's chair. It wasn't a big fancy recliners like we have today. Anybody watch All in the Family? You remember Archie Bunker's chair? That was a sacred thing. My dad had a sacred chair. And he laid down the law, stay out of my chair. This is the one place in all this house that I'm laying claim to, and you cannot get on my chair. Don't do it. And I remember the day he came home, and I was up in his chair using it as a trampoline, having the time of my life. And I remember it because I didn't sit on his chair most anywhere I didn't sit for a few days. Now, the point I want to share with you here in all seriousness is that when we focus on our Heavenly Father, we discover that He's a righteous God who tells us what is right and what is wrong. And if you look at God through the lens of this book, you'll see that over 600 times in the Old Testament, God said, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And all these were summed up by the prophet Micah. And that beautiful passage in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you, to do what is right. And there you have it. Now, the word right in the Hebrew is the word mishpat. And it means that which is judged to be right, correct, or true. And so, my friend, I remind you that we may live in a world that has lost all sense of propriety. We may live in a world where nobody seems to know anymore what's good and bad or right and wrong. But I assure you, if you spend some time in God's Word and read about Him, what He expects of us, you'll learn the difference between right and wrong. You'll be thankful for that. All God's people said. Secondly, I was observing my father that I learned the difference between clean, feeling clean, and feeling dirty. Yep. Now, I watched my little grandson this week, and he can make a mess when he's eating. You can put prunes in his mouth, and they'll come right back out. You know, he's learning. But I tell you where he makes a bigger mess than that, and that's on the other side, right? I got tickled. Andrea said, now watch him, Dad. He said, when he messes up his diaper, he'll let you know. Because he puts his arms up in the air and sticks his lip out and pouts. I don't know if he's fanning. I don't know what he's doing. But that's exactly what he did every time. Like clockwork, you knew what was going on. Well, I watched my little grandson, and I reminded what it was like when I was a child and kind of got tainted, you might say. I don't remember wearing diapers. But I tell you what I do remember. As a child growing up, I soon learned that whenever I broke one of my dad's rules, I had a conscience. And I felt guilty. And I felt dirty. And I felt ashamed. And I didn't like how I felt. And I used to play those games. Remember when you were a kid, you know, whenever I got corrected at church or school, some other place, you know, my dad said, now, we're going to talk about this when we get home. All of a sudden, I was Mr. Goody Two Shoes. You'd never had a more perfect child in all your life. That was me at that point. You know what you're doing. You're trying to hope your dad will forget about it when he gets you home. How many of you ever played this game? It's late at night, and you've gotten in trouble at your aunt's house, your grandparents, and you're in the back seat, and you drive up in the driveway, and you... So you're just playing like you're asleep. You're wide awake, but you want your dad to tote you in and put you to bed, praying that he's forgotten about it. He said he was going to straighten things up with you when you got home, right? Well, sometimes that worked, sometimes it wouldn't. Young people, I don't recommend that at age 17. It didn't go all that well. But guys, I'll just tell you, the older I got, the more it bothered me. When I knew clearly that my dad had established the rules and I'd violated those rules. I've told many stories from the pulpit, some I may repeat today. Once I got a ticket for driving a car at age 14 with no license. And wouldn't you know it, I pulled out on Georgia Highway 92 at 11:30 at night in my friend's car. And the only car on the north end of the county come over the hill, and it had to be the deputy sheriff. Now, why would you pull somebody over on a main highway for driving 12 miles an hour? But I got pulled over. They hauled me down to the sheriff's department. I got blessed out. My friend had to drive me home. I had to wake my dad up. I had to tell my father. I said, Daddy, I was driving a car without a license, and I got a ticket. I remember it was dark in the bedroom. I could barely see him sitting in the bed. And I just remember him saying, "Well, son, congratulations. I want you to know how proud I am of you. You managed to do at age 14 something I've never done in all my life." Just whip me. You know what I'm saying? Of course, what I now know, that my dad and the sheriff grew up together, best friends. The sheriff had already called him, told him everything was going on. But I remember the difference between feeling dirty and feeling clean. I remember that my dad knew how to force me to use my conscience when I violated his word. So what is my point? Simply that when we focus on our Heavenly Father, we soon discover that He is a holy God who calls us to be set apart from the world just like He is. And so He says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I'm holy.'" Now look up that word holy, and it's the word hagios, which means set apart for God, ritually purified, clean. It's a process that described what happened to the priest as they ritually cleansed themselves before they handled the utensils of God in the temple. It's the same word that's applied to Isaiah in chapter 6 when he says, "Woe is me, for I am unclean." And then that beautiful picture where God had the angel come and take a coal, an ember off the fire and touch his lips and cleanse him. And God wants us to understand that we don't have to live our life with a sense of guilt. If we would just obey His word, obey the rules. And you know what I've learned down through the years? It's a wonderful thing just to be clean. It's a wonderful thing just to do your best to glorify God and stay away from that which taints you. Would that we too would learn to cry, "Woe is me, for I'm unclean." Would that we too would soon learn the value of living a clean life before God. Number three, it was by observing my father that I first learned the difference between experiencing wrath and experiencing mercy. Yes, my friend, I watched my little grandson Will and soon realized that he got very upset whenever he'd been reprimanded. "No, no, Will. No, no. Take his hand and pull it back." He didn't like that. But I remember watching Billy just grab him and say, "It's okay," and kiss him, and came to a big old smile. Because he realized that even though he'd been reprimanded for violating his dad's rules, and even though that made him feel bad, his dad still loved him, still cared for him. And of course, I was soon reminded that what was true for my grandson had been true for me as well. I remember all those various times when I was punished, yes, but what I truly treasure are all those times when I deserve punishment and I didn't get it. Can you relate to that? I like to watch the old Leave It to Beaver show. Seemed like every other episode, Beaver was talked into doing something by his friends, wound up guilty and wound up frustrated. Sometimes Ward would punish him, but sometimes Ward would not punish him. Sometimes Ward would say, "Well, I think you've learned your lesson. Just don't do this again." Who among us cannot relate to that? Who among us today does not know what it is like to deserve punishment only to find out that we've been given mercy instead? And if that's true with earthly fathers, how much more is that true with a heavenly father? So you see, my friend, when we focus through the lens of Holy Scripture on the great God of the universe, whom Jesus says is our loving Heavenly Father that we can call Abba, we soon discover that He is a merciful God who extends grace to us in spite of our frailty, in spite of our shortcoming, in spite of our sinfulness. God gives us grace and mercy. He doesn't have to, but He does. Praise His name for that. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. "All of us follow the desires of our corrupt nature." We did what was our corrupt desires and thoughts wanted us to do. So because of our nature, we deserve God's anger. He's got a right to punish us. And so we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. How hopeless we would all be today if that's all the Bible said to us. If all the Bible said to us is a love letter from God that said, I created you, I told you what was right and wrong, you violated that, and now I'm going to get you. That wouldn't be an intimate personal relationship. That's not what it means to know God as Abba. That may be what it means to know God as Pater, Father, austere, judgmental, harsh, but not what it means to know a loving and gracious God. For the Bible has more to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's the full message of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is patient with you and not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. And so, my friends, I hope that our children will gather this week. And I hope they'll study about the great God of the universe. But I hope that's not all they'll learn. And I hope at the end of the week their testimony will reflect that of Carl Boberg, who wrote that great hymn, How Great Thou Art, who penned these words and said, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Who went on to write, when through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, how great thou art. How great thou art. But oh, how I love the words to the third verse. Because it was obvious that Mr. Boberg looked at God through the lens of Scripture and saw Him as a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. And he penned these words, and when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen indeed, brother. Amen indeed. I wonder who's here today and needed to hear that message from God's Word. I wonder who's here today and needs to read again this most famous passage from God's Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But then these words as well in John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. That's a loving, gracious Heavenly Father who wants to have a relationship with you, who wants to take care of the problem between you and Him, the sin that has separated you from Him, and restore a proper relationship between the two of you. Let me move on, number four. It was by observing my father that I first learned the difference between having fullness and having emptiness. Yes. I watched my little grandson, Will, and soon realized that he got very upset when he got hungry. As you've surmised, he and I have that in common. So just as quick as I hear the feel the slightest twinge of hunger, I run and deal with that problem right off the bat. And I also noticed that he got a little temperamental, a little ill when he got hungry, but I also noticed that once he was fed, what a difference it made for him. When that emptiness inside was filled, what a joy it brought to his countenance and a smile it put on his face. Let me tell you what that little rascal can do. He can hear somebody in the kitchen warming up his bottle. And you see despair turn into hope. It's written all over his face. And when his daddy came around the room with that bottle, oh, big old grin on his face, little arms go out just reaching. Just reaching. Why? Because he had that hunger inside. That sense of emptiness that he wanted to have filled. And I praise God for the fact that my father recognized that I had needs and that he worked to meet those needs. Yeah, he had expectations of me to do right, stay clean, obey him, but he made sure my needs were met so I didn't go hungry. I had clothes on my back, I had a roof over my head. And Jesus tells us that earthly fathers care for their children like that. How much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? So when we focus on our Heavenly Father, we discover that He's a generous God who fills our life with many abundant blessings. He's a generous God who fills our life with blessings one after another. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, won't He also give us everything else? Little wonder that Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that my followers may have life and what? Have it to the full. The King James talks about an abundant life. And so, my friends, if you're here today and you find yourself hungering and thirsting for genuine spiritual sustenance, if you've tried everything the world has to offer and it's left you craving something more substantial, then I would remind you that these words were placed in God's Word just for you. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. And then I want to share one last point today. It was by observing my father that I first learned the difference between being together and being apart. I watched my little grandson, Will, and soon realized that he got very upset whenever his dad, Billy, left the room. When Billy was in the room, no matter what he was doing, as I've told you, he followed him with his eyes. Anywhere Billy went, he just kept. And if Billy was sitting over here, he'd be busy, but he'd look over at Billy. He'd look at Billy. He just wanted to make certain Billy was there. And how, whenever Billy left the room, he'd start that pouting look again. Down go that lip. Because he was missing his father. I got to reflecting about what it was like when I was growing up. What was true for my grandson Will is kind of true for me too, you know. I'll always remember how excited I was when I discovered, after doing a full year's sentence at Glen Street Elementary School, that I had been paroled for the summer. After the first grade, we got the summer off. I was dumbfounded. Man, I was excited. I said, what? We have to go to school for 3 whole months? Nope, get the whole summer off. Bingo. I went home, I told my dad, and I said, think, Dad, about all the things we're going to get together to do this summer. He said, well, son, I don't get the summer off like you do. And I was crushed. I didn't like that. Why couldn't my dad have 3 months off? He tried to explain to me, son, I can have 3 months off, but I'll have every month thereafter off too. Life don't work like that. I guess my disappointment showed because later my dad surprised me and took me to work with him. And down through the years, he'd go on to take me to work with him more times than once. He worked at Longinos Supply Company in Forest Park, Georgia. I guess it'd be kind of like a Home Depot or a Lowe's today, back in the day. And they had this big old massive parking lot. I hate to see what their rain tax was. Big old massive parking lot. And they went everywhere on golf carts. And so Mr. Longinos said I could drive the golf carts. Man, you talk about NASCAR. I was on it, boy. They were always a golf cart short. Because I was out on the back lot having a time. At the end of the day, Mr. Longinos called me in the office. Called me over at his desk. Reached in his pocket and pulled out the biggest wad of bills I've ever seen in my life. He said, I heard that there was a little boy come to work with his daddy today and worked really hard. I didn't tell him I'd wrecked his golf cart. He pulled off two or three $1 bills and gave. I got paid for going to work and driving a golf cart. But more importantly, I spent the day with my dad. I learned the importance of being with your dad. And I was reminded of some things from God's Word, guys. I was reminded that when we focus on our Heavenly Father, we discover that we may be separated from Him now because He's in heaven and we're here. But the day is going to come when we get to go where He is and we'll be with Him forever. We'll never be separated from Him again. You remember what Moses told the children of Israel on behalf of God? He said, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that same admonition still holds today. So Pastor, how do we choose life? By choosing to embrace God's gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is your ticket to heaven. That's how you get to spend eternity with your Heavenly Father. For I go back to John chapter 3. And I remind you of what verse 18 says. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What is the Bible telling us? That those who embrace Jesus Christ will one day have a home in heaven for all eternity. And there they will be gathered around the throne of our loving Heavenly Father, Abba. And we shall behold him face to face. What theologians call the beatific vision. And that will give satisfaction like nothing else. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we will then be with the Lord forever. Praise his name for that. Oh, but my friend, if that's all there was, we wouldn't have any issues. But there is more to the story. For all those who reject God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son Jesus Christ will spend eternity apart from God in a terrible place called hell. Matthew chapter 25 verse 6 says, then the cursed will go away to eternal punishment while the righteous go to eternal life. Listen to me, young people. I've discovered again this week that it's not fashionable to talk about heaven and hell. It's not fashionable to talk about how you get anywhere. I was reminded this week, as many of you have seen in the news, that a prominent United States senator was opposed to a man serving in a position of government because the man affirmed that he believed in heaven and hell and that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. Well, I'd say to that senator, he needs to read the United States Constitution, Article 6, which says no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust in the United States. More importantly, I'd say to him, you better read his Bible. You better embrace Jesus Christ, or one day he himself will feel the burn. Because that's God's word you're messing with. And as I've said from the get-go in this series of messages, we don't sit in judgment over this book. This book sits in judgment over us. So what have we learned today? By observing our Heavenly Father, we learned the difference between doing right and wrong. Take a good look at God through this book. You'll see the difference between right and wrong. By observing our Heavenly Father, we learned the difference between feeling clean and feeling dirty. Take a good look at God's holiness, not just His righteousness, but His holiness in this book, and be reminded of the importance of being clean in His presence. By observing our Heavenly Father, we learn the difference between experiencing wrath and experiencing mercy. Take a good look at God through the lens of this book and learn that God is a gracious God who loves you. By observing our Heavenly Father, we learn the difference between fullness and emptiness. Take a good look at God through this book. And you'll see that He wants to give you every good and perfect gift and fill your life with richness and blessing. And then above all else, by observing our Heavenly Father, we learn the difference between being together and being apart for all eternity. So take a good look at God through this book and be mindful of what the future holds for those who embrace His Son, Jesus Christ. But also be mindful of what the future holds for those who do not. Well, I thought I'd conclude today by sharing one of my favorite memories from my childhood about my earthly father. Down through the years, been blessed to be your pastor now. It's hard for me to remember what stories I've told you and which ones I haven't. But I grew up on a 40-acre farm. The main part of the house was what we would call antebellum. This means it was built before the Civil War. But it wasn't a mansion by any means. Trust me. It was a servant's quarters. And that old house, it didn't have no central heat and air. The only heat it had was on the fireplace. I went to bed one night, so help me, with a glass of water on the nightstand. It froze solid as a rock next to me in the night. When I got up under a pile of covers at night, it was like a Dagwood sandwich. Some of you will understand what that means. We didn't have any showers. We just had a single bathtub. We had a bored well, not a drilled one, which means you couldn't even fill the bathtub up because you'd run the well dry. And that and 1,000 chores that came my way every day, slopping hogs and feeding chickens and turkeys and guineas and goats and cows and mules and horses. And back then, all I wanted to do was just leave the country and go to the city. All I wanted to do was just live in a brick house with a concrete driveway and have an inexhaustible supply of city water. I don't care if it did taste like Clorox. course, it's only just now that I realized how blessed I was. But my friends seemed to know that because they lived in the city. And so they would get all excited when they got to come to my house and spend the night. And they loved to come to my house because we had so much to do. We romp and stomp over that 40 acres. And looking back, I guess we did have a lot to do. We rode go-karts and mini bikes and horses, you name it. I mean, we ate out of the garden and we ate plums and berries and watermelon. We went camping and swimming. We just had a good time. So all that's to say, it was the third or fourth grade, I don't remember, and had a good friend named Tim, and I invited him to come home with me on a Friday night, and he was all excited. And so when he got to my house, we decided we're going to have a good time and go play in the woods, and we're going to play cowboys and Indians. So he had on my cap busters on his side and a cowboy hat, and he had my pellet gun, and I had a bow and arrow set, you know, those brightly covered headsets and everything. And I was going to be the Indian. He's going to be the cowboy. My sister was playing along. I guess she was going to be Miss Kitty. I don't know. So they were in the bunkhouse that my dad had built over in the woods next to the pond. And so I snapped over the top of the pond, and I was going to, you know, have my raid. And I guess I made too much noise. And, you know, and I was like, woo. And Tim came out of the bunkhouse, turned around and saw me. You know what that rascal did? He just lifted my pellet gun and started banging away. All I remember thereafter is blood just pouring off of my head. And somehow, I half stumbled and half fell off that roof. And my friend Tim and my sister, bless their heart, they screamed and just took off running. I stumbled across that pasture. And I remember I was about a third of the way across that pasture and blood in my eyes, and I just kind of wiped it off. And when I did, I happened to see my dad come over the hill just running. I'd never seen my dad run like that in my life. He come running up to me, and he just bent down and swooped me up in his arms. And I remember burying my head in his chest. And I don't remember anything after that except waking up in the hospital. The doctor stitching my head up. My dad holding my hand. Now, my dad had taught me well. He taught me well. He gave me a BB gun before a pellet gun, before a shotgun, before a rifle. I knew better than to be playing cowboys and Indians with a pellet gun. I knew I had done wrong and I was suffering the consequences. But you know what? When my dad came down to swoop me up in his arms, he didn't start lecturing me. He didn't just let into me. No, you know what he did? He said, that don't matter right now. What matters is my son. I've got to save his life. And I don't care what it cost. That's my only agenda. He showed me grace and mercy. And if that's not a picture of Almighty God, I don't know what is, guys. Oh, we deserved a tongue lashing after Genesis chapter 3. But that's not how God treated us. He chose to love us and give us grace and mercy. And because of that, we can have a home in heaven and be with Him for all eternity. And oh, how I hope on this Father's Day 2017... that you have a proper relationship with your earthly father. If he's still alive, that you'll thank him. But above all else, oh, how I pray you have a proper relationship with your heavenly father. And if not, this will be the day that you will cease to call him father and begin to call him Abba. May we pray. Father, we love you. We adore you. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you. We glorify you for all you've ever done for us. Life, life eternal, life abundant. And Father, I pray that every person here today has that intimate, personal relationship with you. And if not, that before this day is over, they would have that. That they would find that that has been made possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Father, for the next moment as we prepare to stand and sing our closing song, it's not just a song to conclude the service. It's a song of invitation. The invitation goes forth today to all who have done wrong, to all who feel guilty, to all who need to be redeemed, to all who desire to be blessed, to all who desire to have that restored relationship, to all who desire to spend eternity in heaven with a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Whatever need is in this place, Lord, pastors are here at the front. The altar is open. We will receive and assist anyone in any way we can. Speak to your people if there are decisions to be made. May people have the courage to step out and come as we stand and sing in Christ's name. Amen. Sing with us, please.